إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتاب العزيز: وأستعيذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، وما أرسلناك إلا رحمة للعالمين. صدق الله العظيم. My dear respected elders, brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us in many ways. He has blessed us with Iman, with Islam, with the Quran. He blessed us with the guidance of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And the more we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase in our blessings. In fact, there can never be enough shukr, enough gratitude for the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Many of us, we came to this country with a lot of difficult circumstances, you know, with financial difficulty, maybe under political asylum, or with other difficulty that we came away from our countries. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us refuge in this country, and He gave us many freedoms and many rights that sometimes we take for granted, and we forget the persecutions and difficulties we had back home. There are instances in the seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam where when the Muslims were faced with difficulties and they were faced with persecution, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam himself, he encouraged people to go to other places where the conditions were favorable, even though those countries were ruled by non-Muslims. And the classic example is the example of Najashi, Nagus, the king of Abyssinia, which is known today as Ethiopia. The Prophet ﷺ said about him that he's a just king, he's a fair king, and he will give you refuge. And he sent a batch of Sahaba there to take refuge. So from this example of the Prophet ﷺ, we can understand that there is permissibility to stay in a country when there are difficulties in our own environment, in our own countries. There is permissibility to live under non-Islamic rule, as long as we do not compromise on our beliefs and on our Islam, on our religion. The same thing happened, and there is a constant migration. There has been a constant migration of Muslims throughout the world, historically. 300 years or so ago, we found that the Dutch colonists in Indonesia, they used to exile the Muslims and send them away to what was known then as the Cape of Good Hope. And there, those Muslims, they stood and they formed a community. This makes one of the oldest communities in South Africa in terms of Islam, 300 years old. So this started off how the Dutch colonists, they exiled people to South Africa and they started practicing Islam, and South Africa has one of the strongest Islamic communities nowadays. If we look in Europe, what happened after the Second World War, there was a severe shortage of labor, and men were needed to fill the labor market, so the borders were basically open to anybody who wanted to come and lend a hand in building and labor work in Europe, particularly the UK, England, and of course in other places. There was a huge influx of immigrants, many of them from Muslim countries. If we look in Germany, there's a huge influx of Turks. Turkish people came and inhabited there, and even to this day, there's a huge community of Turks in Germany and even in Austria. If you look in France, Belgium, Holland, these places are filled with Moroccans and Algerians and Tunisians. And, you know, from the post-colonial era in which France ruled these areas, you know, it gives them the right to come and live and inhabit France. So that's why they came, and they are practicing Islam in a very strong way. So we find worldwide the Muslims have come and they have inhabited areas and they have started living and practicing their Islam. And these Muslims, they're basically faced with three choices. There are three choices that a person can adhere to living in a non-Muslim environment: assimilation, isolation, or selective interaction. If you assimilate yourself completely into the country and culture that you are living in, then there's a very good chance that you will lose your identity, your children will lose their identity, and this assimilation will be a heavy price to pay. This is not what we want, to assimilate in such a way. And if we isolate ourselves, this is also not good. We find in many areas in Europe, people have isolated themselves. They insulate themselves and they feel that any kind of interaction with non-Muslims is going to lead to deterioration of their own Islam and their own ideals and their own principles. Whereas this is not necessarily the case. And in many cases, people, they mix up culture with Islam. They don't want to lose their culture because culturally they're from a particular country and they don't want to lose their culture, and sometimes it has, like I said, nothing to do with Islam. So they're afraid of losing themselves, losing their identity, losing their culture, and because of that they isolate themselves or insulate themselves from the outside world, and basically they live in their own comfort zone. And this obviously, it doesn't benefit Islam at all. It doesn't benefit them, and it doesn't benefit Islam. Why? Because people are not going to know about Islam until there is interaction, until people talk to each other, until people befriend each other, until people become extrovert in the sense of telling people about their religion. So the third and the best situation is to have selective interaction with the outside world. Selective interaction. And historically, in the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, we look and we'll find that when did the most people become Muslim? The most people, they became Muslim after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. The Treaty of Hudaybiyah, about which many Muslims felt that it was an unfair treaty. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed about this treaty, إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا. إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا. O Prophet of Allah, we have given you a huge victory here, an open victory. So the Muslims felt that the rules and regulations that had been stipulated in this treaty were unfair to the Muslims, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He declared that this is an open victory. Why? Because one of the main rules in this Treaty of Hudaybiyah was that the non-Muslims could come freely and go freely and interact with the Muslims, and they should not be stopped. It was this interaction that led to them seeing Islam being practiced in an environment of Madinatul Munawwara, and those people became affected, and those people became Muslims. And historically, during the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ, most people became Muslim at that time. So you can say that the initial stages of Islam were kind of isolationist, because it had to be for their own security, because they could not, you know, go out and preach, otherwise they were persecuted. And at the end, after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, it became a case of interaction, selective interaction, and this selective interaction led to many people becoming Muslims, and this is the thing that we need to strive for in his country. The Prophet ﷺ, he was not just sent for a small nation or a chosen nation. Islam, the religion of Islam, is for everybody. There is no distinction between an Arab or a non-Arab, between black and white, between rich and poor. Islam is for everybody. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he addresses the Prophet ﷺ and says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَةً لِلنَّاسِ بَشِيرًا وَنَذِيرًا. O Prophet of Allah, we sent you for the whole of humanity as a bashir and as a nadir. Bashir, one who gives glad tidings, and a nadir, one who warns of the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We sent you, O Prophet of Allah, as a mercy for the worlds, for everybody, for the jinn and the ins even, for the jinns and the human beings. So when this is the case, and we have been put into this country, we've been brought into this country, we've come to this country, whether of our own choice, or because of difficulty, or because of political asylum, whatever the reason was, there is always an opportunity for us as Muslims living in this non-Muslim environment to teach people about Islam, to tell people about Islam. And first and foremost, the way to do that is to have and practice the religion by ourselves. We have to be practicing the religion. Aisha radiallahu anha, she was asked about the akhlaq of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. She said, كَانَ خُلُقُهُ الْقُرْآنِ. His manners were the Qur'an. He was a walking, talking Qur'an. The Qur'an was reflected in his life. Whereas, when somebody comes to us to learn about Islam, we give him a bunch of books. Okay, read this, you'll learn about Islam. Whereas, people are hungry to see Islam in a practical way. Islam being practiced. I've given this example many times before, that if you look at the five pillars of Islam, what does it entail? We have the Shahada, meaning testimony of faith. This Iman, it is something related to what? It's related to our heart. So it's inside us. People don't see that. We have the Salat. The majority of us, we either pray at home, we pray in the masjid, or we pray in a private cubicle or a private room. It is not done in public view. The Salat. Zakat, it is distributed the majority of the times amongst the Muslim poor. Okay, so people do not get to see that. Ramadan is something between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People do not see that, unless of course we tell people about it. Visually, it's not something that can be seen. The pilgrimage of Hajj is done where? In Makkah al-Mukarramah. So what else is left? The people need to see, in practice, our manners, how we deal with people, our honesty, our integrity. We have to hold ourselves to a higher standard. The standard that the Prophet ﷺ left us with was the standard of the Quran and the Sunnah. In the Hajjah al-Wada', the Prophet ﷺ said, تَرَكْتُ فِيكُمْ أَمْرَيْنِ. I have left amongst you two things, the Quran and the Sunnah. That if you hold fast to these things, you will never become astray after that. So this is the standard that the Prophet ﷺ left us with, and this is the standard that we have to adhere to in every aspect. And when we do that, then people will be affected. We have to be accommodating. There's a story of the Prophet ﷺ. He was approached, basically there was an argument between a Muslim and a Jew in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and the Muslim said, our Prophet is better than your Prophet. The Jew said, no, our Prophet Musa is better than your Prophet. And the argument came to the Prophet ﷺ. This Muslim said, Ya Rasulullah, this person is saying that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam is better than you. What did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam say? Not only Musa alayhi salatu wasalam is better than me, even Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is better than me. the forefather of the Israelites from whom Musa alayhi salatu wasalam descended, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam descended, he's even better than me. And of course, this was the humbleness of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. We know that in terms of status, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he's the best of all the prophets, he's the highest and closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has the highest status. But our iman in all of the prophets is equal. But it was the humbleness of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and his accommodation, the way he accommodated, and he was willing to accommodate, that is reflected in his action right there. So, this person, this Jew, later on he became a Muslim. So we have to have kind of an accommodating attitude. Not a compromising attitude, but an accommodating attitude. We should never compromise on our beliefs, on our fundamentals, on our Islam and our deen. We should not compromise on anything. But where there's room to accommodate, we should accommodate. We have to display the best of our manners everywhere. And remember that once your name is Muhammad or Abdullah or Abdurrahman, and once people see your wife has a hijab on, or even if she's not wearing a hijab and you don't even look or act like a Muslim even, just because you look slightly different, or there is a strange smell of cooking coming from your house, you are under the spotlight and people are watching you. And to prove this point, I can tell you that this week, 2 days ago, I received a letter addressed to me. Obviously, they had taken my name from our website. And it said, "Dear Imam, congratulations on having such a beautiful structure, a beautiful building with such manicured lawns and beautifully and cleanly kept, place where you come and worship. It is very beautiful to see. But there are other," and the wording used was, "there are wonderful Muslims," the word, and he was, I think, trying to be polite, "there are wonderful Muslims who live in the area of the masjid that do not adhere to the same cleanliness that the masjid does. The grass is growing tall, there are weeds in the flower beds, and, you know, that their garden looks ugly. Please, in your khutbah," or the word is not used, khutbah, "please, in your lessons or sermons, address this issue." Do we need to address this issue where the Prophet ﷺ has told us 1400 years ago, "An-nazafatu min al-iman," cleanliness is part of iman? Why do we need to be taught that? This is something that we've been taught since childhood. So, my point is that people are watching us and we don't even realize it, to a degree that our garden, the state of our garden, is becoming a hindrance in people learning about Islam. And we should remember this, that our actions as Muslims in this country, they result in two things. One of two things: either it will attract people towards Islam, or it will detract people from Islam, it will push people away from Islam. If they see that a person is good, he has good manners, he has good akhlaq, he has integrity and honesty, they will be attracted to Islam. And if they see that we do not have good manners, and we don't have good akhlaq, we don't tend to our garden, and we don't take care of cleanliness, it will push people away from Islam. And if that happens, we will be held questionable in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. There is no doubt about that. So there is an opportunity for us, my dear brothers and sisters, to show people about Islam and to tell people about Islam. And there are so many myths out there and so much misinformation out there. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, three or four weeks ago, there were guests from a university that were sitting at the back over here. And I gave the khutbah about Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam, and how, you know, he was patient, and one of the rewards of patience is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will reward a person who will forgive his sins and everything. So I received an email from one of those students. And he said in that email that we are always taught that Muslims believe in a God that is impersonal. a God that you cannot get close to, a God that you have to stay detached from, which is of course so far from the truth. We pray five times daily to build a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We make the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sitting and standing and lying down, to gain an awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We repent and seek istighfar from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the connection that we have, but the misinformation out there is that the Muslims believe in a different God, a God that you cannot see, you cannot touch, you cannot connect with, you cannot even talk to, an impersonal type of God. So this is the type of misinformation that is being fed by those people that have hidden agendas against Islam. So who's going to get rid of this misinformation? It has to be us. We have to stand up. We have to stand up to the plate and be those people that can teach people about Islam. So, recently what happened in Chicago was that the people, the Muslims in Chicago, particularly ICNA in Chicago, they started a project which was called Gain Peace. And the project was that there was a very simple board, advertising board put on buses, and it was Islam, got questions, get answers. Islam, got questions, get answers, and there's an 800 number and a website, gainpeace.com, www.gainpeace.com. And the result of this was that how many buses were ads placed on? 45. How many calls received? 4,000 calls were received as a result of those ads. Requests for Qur'ans, 1,000 requests for Qur'an and Islamic literature. How many hits on the Gain Peace website? This is the most telling statistic of all. How people are thirsting for knowledge about Islam, 840,000 hits on the website. 840,000 hits on the website because of this ad campaign. And how many people took shahada? 145 people became Muslims because of this ad campaign. So, we as Muslims have a responsibility to emulate these results and put them into practice in this society also. Okay, so the dawah committees of all of the masajid have formed together and they have started this project. Not just this masjid, Plano, Richardson and all the main masajid of the area, they have got together and they are starting an ad campaign, and this is going to be done very soon, inshallah. July 1st, I believe, is the target date, and it's going to be running for a whole month. So there's going to be a cost associated with that, approximately 30,000. But just imagine that, you know, we donate to that, and through our donation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides somebody, inshallah we will get the reward for that. So inshallah today there's going to be a fundraiser. I know there are a lot of fundraisers here, but we should not get tired of giving for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should give as much as we can. Little, even if it's a little bit, we should give as much as we can for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a form of sadaqah for us, and it will be a form of protection for us. We will be able to cure our sick by giving sadaqah, and we would save ourselves from all kinds of evils by giving sadaqah. So inshallah, Brother Khalil Miki is here. He himself, he reverted to Islam many years ago, and he's a very active member of the community, and not a lot of people know this, but he was actually an ordained minister, ordained Christian minister, I believe Baptist, I'm not too sure, but he was taught Christianity. He was way up there in terms of what he learned about Christianity, and he became a Muslim. We need powerful people like this within our communities who know the ins and outs of Christianity, so that people, they can teach people about the wrong beliefs that the Christians had adopted. And he, inshallah, will be doing the fundraiser after the salat. So please, we request you to stay for 5 minutes just to give him some time to, you know, raise the funds for this very, very important project. Just a few more announcements, inshallah. There's a reminder to everybody, May is membership month. Please sign up to be a member of our community. You can do so today in the lobby. The Muslim Legal Fund of America is hosting a town hall meeting on Sunday, this Sunday, May 24th, from 2:30 to 4:30 at the Richardson Masjid in support of the Holy Land Fire. We are only days away before sentencing, and we need to turn out in large numbers, let our brothers know that they are not forgotten. ICI Youth is selling dinners outside, $5 each. All of the funds go towards these summer programs for our youth. The ICI Summer School 2009 is scheduled to have a 2-month program from June through July, from 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. Flyers are available in the lobby. INT is going to host a free workshop on effective interview techniques on Saturday, May 30th, 2009, and ISI is going to hold the same event on June 6, 2009. Mass Youth DFW is going to host a program for youths tomorrow, Saturday, May 23rd, between 6 p.m. and 10 p.m. here at ICI. Darul Huda Islamic Center fundraising dinner, Saturday, May 23rd, from 7 to 10 p.m. at Embassy Suites. All are invited. The Muslim Employee Resources Group at American Airlines is sponsoring an orphanage school in Lima, Peru. Please help by donating school bags, backpacks, pencils, crayon sets, and any other school items. Drop boxes are available in the lobby. And finally, please make dua for all of the brothers and sisters that are sick. Also, one very important announcement. From next week, we are changing the Jumu'ah time 10 minutes ahead. So 1:40 is going to be year-round. 1:40, the first Jumu'ah, is going to be year-round, and 2:35 will be the second Jumu'ah, inshallah ta'ala, year-round. 1:40, 2:35, please make a note of these times, inshallah, starting from next week. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to understand and practice what has been said and heard.